So we are in our Advent season, and Advent is a season to look forward to the coming of Jesus. Many of us have different things in our house to count down the days until Christmas. As of today, there are 14 days left. Many of you actually know the hours, minutes, and we have a few people in my home who track the seconds. So we typically have sermons in the week that precede the Christmas time focused on anticipating the birth of Jesus. Last week, Paul Randolph encouraged us that we don't have to live without hope, and that we've been equipped to look forward to Jesus' coming back again. And we looked at that through Revelation 5. Today we're going to look at the story of Simeon, as we see that in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to look at a man who was known for spending his whole life waiting. So, countdown. So waiting. I have to confess, waiting is not something that's been a great part of my life that I can share some wonderful stories of how to grow in that grace. This is just a great example for me. When my phone runs out of charge, I plug it in and I wait and I watch. And I wait and I wait and I wait until it gets to 100%, right? And then I feel like, all right, I'm ready to go again. So how many of you are cell phone watchers there with your batteries? Yes? Okay. We have empathy for one another. Another great example is this. For some reason, for me, I have a hard time waiting at red lights, especially the ones where I just missed the yellow, or what some of us refer to as pink, okay, which is, you know, that close yellow turning to red, not quite red, that I would explain to the officer, I thought it was yellow when I started. And as you know, the yellows have different durations, but I will tell you, does anybody have an idea what the typical duration of a red light is, in terms of seconds? Keep going, more? Keep going. 120 is the average. Now remember, that's in rural, urban, whatever setting. So for me, I have to be fair, it's the longest 2 minutes of my life. It really is. So rather than look forward to that moment where I can sit for a moment, all I want to do is think of where I can get to next. So here we have a guy, we're going to look at his story today, and he spent his whole life waiting. Waiting. And just, I want to encourage us today as we look at his story, there's a couple things we're going to glean from it. The first is that waiting is not just a part of life that came from the fall, but it's a part of life that God designed for us to experience and that he desires us to do at times. We're going to see how God designed us to desire him, and in doing though, he actually has us wait on him at times. We see how he orchestrates our lives to be full of what I would refer to as anticipation. It's a nicer way to put waiting. And also we'll see how God has at least one main thing for all of us. And we'll look at what Simeon's main thing was today. And our prayer, and my prayer and our prayer as elders is that, you know, we'll see at the end or when we do communion that Simeon shared with Jesus' earthly mother Mary that the thoughts of people would be revealed, the thoughts that are in their heart. And that's our desire today as we look at God's word, that he will show us our hearts. So we pray as a result of looking at Simeon's story that we would understand and appreciate more of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So as we do that, what I want to do is I want to first look at this story. But before I do, I just kind of want to tell you something else. I'll start with the story. So if you could stand with me as I read God's word, I would appreciate that. This is Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35. Says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem, meaning Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Okay, I think we skipped the verse there. Sorry, so I'll keep going here. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the customs of law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, the child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken at, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. You may be seated. Now, we're going to look at these verses together and unpack them as we typically do, but I wanted to just mention to you, I have this snowflake up here. This is actually a snowflake under a microscope. And the reason I put this picture up here is that this passage is just chock full of things that we're going to touch on a few. So I just want to encourage you in your own personal spiritual journeys this week to take a look at this passage again after we talk about it today and see some things that were there that we really didn't turn the microscope down on. And turn on yourself and see. So there might be something about God's Holy Spirit and you want to learn more about that. There might be something about this salvation. And what is that all about? So there's many topics here today that we're only going to touch on and a few that we're just going to skip over. So I just asked you on your own, this would be a great passage. And it's even followed by one about a prophetess named Anna, or Anna, as we typically say, and about her journey that goes along with this. So let me start, and we're just going to walk through verses 22 to 24. What we see here is Mary and Joseph, they show up at the temple, and they're following some ordinances that are in the Old Testament. So there's some traditions and there's some patterns that God has designed at that time among the Israelites when a baby became 40 days of age, that they're supposed to take him to the temple and dedicate him. Many of you are familiar with an old story about Hannah in the Old Testament and what she did with her son Samuel. So this was just Mary and Joseph were very devout families and followers of God, and this is what they wanted to do, to follow that tradition. Okay? Now, verse 25, we get introduced to Simeon. He's our main character today. And here is a man, as I mentioned, who was waiting his whole life. What was he waiting his whole life to do? To see Jesus, to see the Messiah, to meet this boy, to meet this baby. Now, what's neat is in the next verses, verse 25 also tells us all these characteristics of Simeon. I just kind of want to walk through them. The first is he lived in Jerusalem. And many of us are aware that Jerusalem was the center, or really the hub of political and religious life for all of Israel. The next thing we say is his name. Simeon means God has heard. Now, there's various legends about Simeon, about his lineage, his job, and his family. We're not really going to touch on those because they really don't emanate from the scriptures. But I will tell you is, if you're, like, each of us has a name, and our name means something. And particularly in that day and age, names are picked more intentionally. And so if you went around and your name was God has heard, so what's your name? Well, my name's God has heard. So what's your name? God has heard. So what's your name? You would remember a little more and be thinking about who is this God and what does he hear? What does he say? So that's just a little context for that. The next two things are really neat. He's characterized as somebody who's righteous and devout. Now, unfortunately, in our day and age, those terms are very loaded terms. So I want to kind of unpack what they mean in that day. Basically, someone who's righteous is somebody who is right with God. Now, they care about what God thinks, so they think about that in terms of the things that they think, say, and do. It matters to them. And we've all had people in our lives who matter to us, and so we're different around them. Holidays are coming up, and sometimes when you're around your parents or your brothers and sisters, others, you act a little bit differently because you care about what they think, say, and do. Here, Simeon was a righteous man, and he cared about what God did, what God thought about him, and he wanted to honor God in the way he did those things. Another word that they sometimes use for this is called just. He was a just man. The other word here is devout, and here this is referring to how Simeon was concerned about the things of God. And he was careful about following God's ways, both in the way that he thought and also in the way that he acted. But what's different about a devout person is that sometimes when we refer to people as devout, we think of them as maybe high and mighty, but here it's very different. It's really a humble way. So there's just somebody who knows God, who walks with God, who cares about God, but is not proud or arrogant in the way they do that. So Simeon was just a special man. And so it tells us next that he was waiting for what? The consolation of Israel. He was waiting for somebody who would bring peace and comfort, this Messiah. Now this goes back to the God hears. So all along, God has been hearing his people and sending different people along the way, different deliverers and prophets. But this was the last one, and Simeon was familiar with that. And he was on the lookout for this Messiah and the deliverance he would bring. Last thing we're told is that the Holy Spirit was on him. He was a person who was deeply influenced and controlled by the Spirit of God. And that's something that we can do as well. Now, looking at this combination, right? He was a combination of righteousness, walking with the Spirit, and a person of faith. So God set him aside for a special purpose. And that's what we get in verse 26. His purpose was to meet Jesus. And he received a special revelation from God that said he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, what's interesting is we're not told how many years prior that he was given this promise. He could have been given it as a boy. Remember, Samuel was given promises as a boy. He could have been given it during his life, just like Solomon or David were. He could have been given it just recently that he was told that this was going to happen. We don't have a sense of the time. But wherever he was given it, he made a choice that he was going to believe what he heard from God, and he was going to act on it. So every day he was wondering, is today the day? Is today the day? Is today the day that I'm going to see something incredibly special? And he treasured God so much at one level that God was willing to give him some eyesight and foresight to see things that other people weren't going to see. And I'm going to explain that in a few minutes. So what I want to do is, as we go next, so here we have Simeon seeing the baby. Now, what happened is Mary and Joseph, they come into the temple. Now, the temple was the hub, as I mentioned. Well, Jerusalem was the hub, and within Jerusalem, the temple was the place where God basically dwelt and engaged with people. So at that point in time, unfortunately, the way it was designed is that there was different courts in the temple, like an exterior and different places, and the exterior court is the most likely place where they encountered Simeon, or it could have been in the next court where women were allowed. After that, it was men only. That's just the way that things were designed. But in this area, imagine if it was pretty much thousands of people. So imagine if Simeon, in this case, he was told he was going to go to the temple. So it'd be like I saying, Al, you're going to meet Jesus at the mall. Go to Willow Grove Mall. And so then you go over to the mall, and somehow, how are you supposed to know among these thousands of people at the mall, who is this couple? Because many of the couples were there with their 40-day-old babies. That'd be like Benjamin Brickle or whatever. Very wrinkly. 40-day-old baby. So even there, at Christmas, you could see plenty of families over at the mall who are pushing around their strollers, and you can be looking around. So Simeon, the neat thing is that we get this sense here that God had directed him not only to go to the mall, here in the case of the temple, but that he was going to direct them directly to this couple. So in the same way the shepherds were given, right, the angels and a star, that we see this in the preceding verses, Simeon is given direction. Some scholars believe there might have even been literally a little bit of light that was shining here. Because when we look at some of the words that Simeon uses for this baby, it's a light for revelation. So I'm not saying there was a halo, okay? We're not going that far, okay? But there's something that directed Simeon to know that this was the couple and that this baby was the Messiah. And so that's what we see. We see that. And the Holy Spirit led him there. And then in verse 27 and 28, we get to see this encounter. Now the parents brought him there, and then we knew what they were there to do. But Simeon was moved to go up to them and take this baby Jesus in his arms. Now what's interesting is we don't give the dialogue. Like, what did he say to them? Like, you know, I went up recently to Kim Light and asked her if I could hold her baby, right? So, hey, can I have the Messiah? You know, can I have your little baby? I don't know. But what I can tell you is something that came to my mind just as I was thinking about this is just babies, right? So what is it that happens when we see a baby? What happens in our heart? Like, I know even teenage boys who get soft when they see a baby, right? There's just something that God has done with babies. We all see them, and there's just this softness that happens in our hearts, right? So you could imagine that just if we have that in a natural way towards almost every baby, what in the world is going on inside Simeon's head and his heart as he sees the baby Messiah, right? I mean, and let's go back to even the babies for a second. Do you know that they happen to have big eyes, right? They have big eyes. Do you know why they have big? Their eyes are the same size as they are when they become adults. The same thing with their brains. Their brains are almost the same size. So you have this, like, big eyes, big head, and this little body. We could just eat them up, right? That's just the way God has made it for us, right? The small little round bodies and big cheeks. So when Simeon looks at the face of this baby who was to be the Savior, what is he experiencing? What is going inside his heart? It's not just a cue. It's like, God heard me. God promised this to me. I get to see the Messiah. It's awesome. In fact, he was so satisfied, right? He actually says, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go in peace. He was ready to die and spend eternity with God. So what happens when you experience peace in your heart? when you have that kind of experience, right? I mean, when we see a baby, right, we start like talking to them in baby talk, right? Because we're just something's going on. But here, when you experience something with God, what is your natural reaction to respond to him? It's praise. It's praise. When you experience intimacy with God, when he connects with you, when you have this special engagement with him, your natural response is to praise him. And that's what Simeon does here. So let's look at what he says. Okay, well, before let me go back to the baby for a second. It says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in pieces, but he's going to finish. He says, For my eyes have seen your salvation. Right? For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. It's a light revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. So what I want to do is just walk through this praise that he says so we get to better understand it. Verse 29, he says, Sovereign Lord. So when we praise God, are we praising him because we believe he's in control of our lives? I'll tell you, this Christmas time, things get chaotic. I don't know about your house, but our house is like everything's bouncing around. Every day is different. We're counting down for Christmas, but it's you got this, you got this. There's just chaos. But in the midst of that chaos, as Paul Randolph told us last week, we can know that God is in control, and there's no one or nothing that's going to thwart his plans, Paul reminded us last week. He also encouraged us that we can be confident and hopeful about the future because of the sovereignty of God. Now, verse 29, he keeps going on. He reminds, he says, as you have promised. So God's a promise keeper. Simeon realized how God kept his special promise to him, and now he was holding the hands of the Messiah, the Comforter, the Consoler of Israel, the Savior of the world. Verse 30 goes on where he says how God's grace was not just limited to the nation of Israel, and now it's intended for all people. And this reminds us of Isaiah 52:10. It says, The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Verse 31 and 32, he continues talking about this new way that was opening up to all the nations. And it reminds us of Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ, you, that's us, who were once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then lastly, Simeon knew that God's target all along the way was to prepare a way for all people to see the light and be saved. And we see this in Isaiah 42:6, which Simeon may have memorized himself. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will also appoint you as a covenant to all people, as a light to all the nations. So Simeon saw this baby who was just, the light was on him. He was going to be the light and he was going to be the Savior for all of us. So we can see how Jesus came to expand the boundaries of the unbelieving world beyond Israel to now reach all the nations and that we could all be included. And what's neat is in verse 33, we get the reaction of the parents. They marveled at what was said about him. In the same way, we think when the shepherds came, there was a similar marveling. And then later on, as we sang, the wise men will come in the future. But I'm going to hold off looking at the last two verses. I'm going to save that for communion because there's some harsh words there, but to express the blessing and the warning that goes along with what Jesus would experience later in life. So what can we take away from the story of Simeon this morning? The first is I just want to talk about God opening up our eyes. Because what happened is that God opened up Simeon's eyes that he could see Jesus. And there's several of us here today who God has yet to open up our eyes. And that's my heart's desire, is that he would open up yours. We've been very blessed that he's opened up my eyes. I can see him. I can see him who he really is. And what was neat is Simeon at that time, he was one of several believers, Anna and others, who they knew that God could only save them by grace and faith, even at that time. They understood they were unable to keep all these commands that God had in the Old Testament. And they were unable to earn their salvation on their own. They were sorry for what they had done and wanted God to restore them. They were believing in God and what the scriptures told them about a Messiah was going to come. And the plan was to deliver them from both their oppressors as well as their sins. They lived with expectation and anticipation. So our prayer today would be that day. In the same way Simeon did, that our eyes would be open to see our salvation. May God open our eyes to see what he's done and respond. Now, many of us, God has already opened our eyes. So what is it? Jesus is worth the wait is the first thing I want to share with us. Now, I asked, what are we waiting for in life? And what big things have you waited for in your life? Many of us have been married, right? So during that engagement period, right, you wait and you wait and you wait, and then that day comes and she walks down the aisle and, you know, I broke a tear. Maybe one. But there's just joy that you experience, right? Just waiting for that day. That's what you do. You're used to waiting. For those of us who are birth parents, remember the joy of waiting during child, you know, basically during that period where where she's pregnant and you're waiting and waiting for that day, and the joy that you experience when the baby's born. For those of us who are adopted parents, we remember the joy of waiting after getting a referral. Get a referral and you're waiting. Finally, that gotcha day comes. And they're yours. And you're forever family. For those of us who follow Jesus, waiting for him is worth the wait. Waiting for him, as Paul mentioned last week, waiting for him to come again. Many of you are aware, as Chick prayed earlier, that Phyllis' sister is moving in with us this week. And he's going to spend her last days with us on earth. And we're going to be able to help care for her. But I will encourage you that we're very glad that she follows Jesus and she's looking forward to her eternity with him. So as followers of Jesus, what does it mean for us as we wait for him to come again? Is there anything more important, more lovely, more attractive, more worthy than Jesus in your life? For me, it's not. He's worth it. I look forward to that. And I think that's why Simeon saw this, and that's why he said he was able to depart in peace. When Jesus is the most important thing in your life, you can be ready to leave this world and depart in peace. The second thing, and I mentioned this earlier, is that anticipation is what God's designed. Simeon lived a whole life with anticipation. As a boy, his parents likely taught him about the God of the Old Testament, the stories of what God had done, and the prophecies of what God was still going to do through this Messiah. But there was some point in Simeon's life that the stories that his parents told him, he began to internalize and personalize and make his own. So it wasn't just some sort of heritage that he had, particularly for you students here. You have been raised in families, many of whom who follow Christ and teach you these ways, and eventually you get to the point where it's either yours or it's not. So Simeon had that point in his life where he believed in his core that God had blessed him, that he was real, that he was sovereign, and even God gave him a little special promise. However, it was a promise that he would have to wait his entire life for. As I started in the beginning, waiting is not easy, right? So this anticipation piece. I was just reading a study that says our attention spans have recently dropped from 12 minutes sustained down to 5. So already during the 15 minutes I've been up here, 3 times you guys have totally checked out, okay? And now you've checked back in, okay? And we've got about another 10, 15, and you'll check out again and check back in again. It's just, unfortunately, that's directionally where we're headed. Right? Some of you are like, oh, lunch. Where are we going for lunch today? Did we talk about that? Oh, shoot, presents. I talked about, you know, it's just the way we're wired, right? I mean, it's just another example of just our inability to read anything for more than a few words at a time. And think about even when you're on the internet. How many of you, if you're clicking on a site, if it doesn't come back in a second or two, you're done. I'm going somewhere else to buy, right? That's just the way it works, right? So we're in a world where this whole idea of anticipation is actually seen as some sort of inefficiency. Right? Something's wrong or broken, right? If I have to wait, right? I mean, there's a reason for me, right? I see waiting as boring and useless and a waste of my time, right? I record my television shows and I fast forward through them over the commercials, right? I go through drive-through windows as not to wait. I shop online to avoid waiting in register lines. And even if I have to go to a brick and mortar store, God forbid the register tape run out, I'm just going to have a heart attack. That's right. Again, I've already done that, okay? In fact, I'll tell you a great story. In Pennsylvania's a great state to live in. I'm going to promote it for Brian and Angie when they come, okay? Go Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania recently passed a law that allows us Pennsylvania drivers to drive through unresponsive traffic signals. It gives drivers of all vehicles, cars, trucks, and motorcycles the option to proceed with caution through an intersection when feeling trapped through an unresponsive red light. God has mercy on me, right? 120 seconds is not enough, right? I'm timing it. All right, here we go. That's 180. I'm out of here, okay? But this just shows what's happening in our hearts, in our society, in our homes, right? We can't wait for anything. But here's Simeon, right? His whole life is waiting for one thing. One thing. Yet he was righteous and he was devout. So it was this idea of just it's just what he was living for allowed him to live life with anticipation. As many of you know, I travel for business, and I'm a talkative person. So you can converge those two ideas together. You can imagine what happens when you sit down next to me on a plane, right? or over a business dinner or various other interactions. What happens, though, is that I like to hear people's stories. And within the first 5 to 10 minutes of talking with somebody, either on a plane or waiting to get on a plane or at a business dinner somewhere else, inevitably, I hear what's important to them. And what they're living for comes out loud and clear to me. And we have the same opportunity ourselves. So I began to think, if I was next to Simeon in a plane, what would he say to me, right? What would his story be? Well, he'd probably say, you know what? I've been waiting for something. I got this really special promise. I'd be like, really? What kind of special promise do you have? But you know what? After hearing his story, I might think he's a little odd, kooky, or whatever. But at the end of the day, I would marvel at the faith that this man has. That he believes that there's a God, that God spoke to him, and he's waiting for something that God's going to do in his life. Isn't that our story? We believe there's a God. We're waiting for him to do something in our lives, and we can't wait for it to happen. That's how it is. Here, Simeon believed that God had prepared, in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation for the Gentiles and a glory for all the people of Israel. When people talk with us, what stories do we tell? Now, I got to be fair, at this time of year, this is kind of what I was sharing with you. Lastly, there's kind of one main thing that we have. God has something for each of us to do. Simeon is only mentioned in these chapter in the Bible, in these few verses. We know nothing about his past. We don't even know like when exactly he died. I mean, some people believe he died like right there on the spot. Temple guys came in, took him off, maybe the next day, the next week. I don't know. But what I do say is that he was able to rest in peace, that R.I.P. So in our lives, what is the main thing that God has for us? Now, what's interesting is I mentioned the shepherds a little while ago, right? So the shepherds, we only hear about them once, right? So the shepherds come in the preceding verses to do the thing that God prepared for them to do. Their job was to see the baby and to spread the word and to tell everybody about what they had seen. And we are told all who hear it were amazed at what the shepherds had told them. Now we skip forward to Simeon. His role was kind of inverted, right? So the shepherds were told about the baby after he was born and spent the rest of their lives telling the story. Simeon spent his whole life telling the story of this baby who was to come before he got something, before he got to see it. So he went and sat next to me in the plane or did all these other things and was telling people that there is a God, he's very real, and I'm waiting for him to do something that he promised. Now for us, this main thing is that we all get the opportunity to tell God's story. We all have a story of how God has worked in our lives. And one of the things that's really encouraging to me at our church is when we do our baptisms. People get up and they tell their story of what God has done in their life, what their life was like before they encountered God, and how God had changed their heart and opened their eyes, and how their life has been since. So that's just a testimony, but there's so many things that we have an opportunity to tell. And this is the time of year to do it, right? We're walking around the mall, we're walking at work, wherever we're at. I mean, Christ is everywhere. I mean, we only get this, like, you know, obviously it's extended now back to Halloween, but really from Halloween until Christmas, you know, we have this two-month window where in our culture, we have the opportunity to have Christ just be kind of on the radio stations, in the places where we work, we have Christmas party, whatever. It's much more natural to talk about him and tell his story, about how he worked in our lives. So I just want to ask, if you had the opportunity to tell the story of Christmas or to tell God's story, how would you do it in just a few words? Because that's all you really get is an elevator talk, is typically what it's called. So what's God's story? So let me take a stab at it for you, help you out. God made us. We broke our relationship with him. Jesus came to restore it. And I was going to say, well, what would Simeon say? He would say, God created me. He opened my eyes to see his salvation. And now I'm able to rest in peace. That's my story. So as we look at Simeon's story today, those are the things that I want us to take away. I want us to say, God, if I haven't started to follow you, please open my eyes to see who you are, Jesus, and why you were sent for me. For those of us who are following him, let's just realize that we have a story to tell and that Jesus is worth the wait. Let's pray. So Jesus, I thank you that we can look at the story of Simeon and, Lord, about your coming. Lord, I thank you for the things that you shared with Simeon and the way that he walked with you. May we do likewise. In your name, amen. We regularly celebrate communion here, and I did mention, I saved those last two verses of Simeon's dialogue with Mary and Joseph. So I am going to ask the ushers to come up at this time. We're going to ask them to distribute the elements. I'm going to make just a few remarks before we take the elements together, just about these words that Simeon shares with Mary and how a sword would pierce her own soul. So if the ushers would come up at this time, I'd appreciate that. As you're taking the elements, as many of you are already doing, yeah, just reflect. Take some time to focus. I mentioned how we would look at these last few verses of what Simeon said. Simeon told Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This falling and rising of many in Israel refers to how people would respond to Jesus. Some would be drawn to him, and some would be drawn to kill him. And we see his death here today. When it mentioned that there's a sign that will be spoken against him, that people will be contending against Jesus and about Jesus for many years to come. And lastly, when it talks about this whole idea of our hearts being revealed, that was our prayer today. The thing that's really hard is that our hearts are really, what we think about Jesus is really the litmus test for your heart. So if you keep hearing us talk about the heart here at our church, it's the place that reveals where you're at with God, where you stand with him. Are you right with him? Do you sense a need to depend on him? And as we look at this, we're so grateful for what he did, and it really encourages us to walk in the light. Our response to Jesus is our test to see where we're at with him today. Simeon finished with these remarks referencing the sword that would pierce Mary's own soul. And this appears to be about the rejection that Jesus would experience, particularly on the cross, by both men and by his heavenly Father. From that moment on, every time she would look at the infant's hands, one of the commentators said, she would wonder, what would this all about? And even today, as we look at his nail-pierced hands, hopefully we can remember what he did because of the love he has for us. And that's my prayer today, is just that as we come to communion, it wouldn't just be some fun story about learning how to wait better, but that it would be a great appreciation for the Messiah who came, who opened the way, that we could have this just restored relationship with God. So please eat with me and remember what he did for us. And drink with me and remember what he did for us. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you today with hearts full of worship for who you are and a heart full of gratitude for your plan of salvation for us. As we celebrated communion, we're reminded not just of the grief that was in Mary's heart that Simeon prophesied about, but also the grief that was in your heart as you had to send your son and the pain that he went through in order for us. We're grateful that you've opened our eyes to see our Savior for who he is, the one born the King of Angels, Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. We want to give you praise and give to you, our Father, the glory in the highest. We declare him as Christ the Lord today. Help us to live our lives in deeper affection for him and adoration for you today. In your name, amen.